This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Deuteronomy. And now, here's Pastor Sandy as he teaches through the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, chapters 9 through 11.
You see, faith takes courage. It also involves risk. God's best is attainable only if we're willing to leave behind the familiar. But instead of God's best, Israel chose the ease and the familiarity of the wilderness to the challenges of the promised land. And as a result, this first generation died in the desert. You know, I believe that there are some folks here tonight who are comfortable in the wilderness. Israel managed a nice life out in the desert. Manna in the morning, water from the rock, clothes that never grew threadbare, feet that never resulted in swelling. And likewise, you too might have a good life. Food to eat, a job that pays the bills. Your kids have plenty of clothes. You too are at ease in the wilderness. You're living a life of convenience. There's only one problem. God's calling on your life is about conquest, not convenience. God's blessing involves battles. You know in your heart God wants to win victories through your life. Thus, you too have a choice to make. You can continue to survive in the wilderness, or you can thrive in the promised land. You can stay put or you can step up. You can press on or you can pull back. You can enter in or you can opt out. Sadly, Israel chose comfort instead of victory, and she ended up with neither. Israel's choice revealed what had been true from the outset. Verse 24 sums up their attitude with biting words. You have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. Wow. Truth hurts, doesn't it? He says, thus I prostrated myself before the Lord. 40 days and 40 nights I kept prostrating myself because the Lord had said he would destroy you. Therefore, I prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord God, do not destroy your people and your inheritance, whom you have redeemed through your greatness, whom you have brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do not look on the stubbornness of this people or on their wickedness or their sin, lest the land from which you brought us should say, because the Lord was not able to bring them to the land which he had promised them, and because he hated them, he has brought them out to kill them in the wilderness. Yet they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out by your mighty power and by your outstretched arm. Notice Moses is concerned. He cares about God's reputation in Egypt among the Gentiles. He doesn't want the pagan nations to assume that God is unable to finish what he starts. This is why he prayed for Israel and for God's deliverance. Chapter 10. At that time, the Lord said to me, hew, that is carve, for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and come up to me on the mountain and make yourself an ark of wood. And I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke, and you shall put them in the ark. So I made an ark of acacia wood, hewed two tablets of stone like the first, and went up the mountain, having the two tablets in my hand. And he wrote on the tablets according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments, which the Lord had spoken to you in the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And the Lord gave them to me. Then I turned and came down from the mountain and put the tablets in the ark which I had made, and there they are, just as the Lord commanded me. In a sense, this ark, this box that Moses constructed, was God's only treasure chest. And look at what God considers to be his treasure, his word. It's his word. That's his treasure. And here God kept his word inside his treasure chest. Now the children of Israel journeyed from the wells of Beni Jaakan to Moserah, where Aaron died and where he was buried. And Eleazar, his son, ministered as priest in his stead. The role of the high priest has now changed hands from Aaron to Eleazar. From there they journeyed to Gudgoda and from Gudgoda to Jabbatha, a land of rivers of water. At that time, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister to him, and to bless his name to this day. Therefore, Levi has no portion nor inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance, just as the Lord your God promised him. Rather than an allotment of land, the tribe of Levi lived in appointed cities, Levitical cities. God separated out from the land that he gave to all of the tribes certain cities in which the Levites lived. The Levites were the special tribe that were to minister in the temple and to minister to the Lord. Verse 10. As at the first time I stayed in the mountain 40 days and 40 nights, the Lord also heard me at that time, and the Lord chose not to destroy you. Then the Lord said to me, arise, begin your journey before the people, that they may go in and possess the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? And this is the question we all would be wise to ask. What does the Lord require of us? He answers that question. But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. Notice, for your good. Hey, God has given us his commandments. He's given us these instructions. He's caused us to fear him. For one powerful reason, for our own good. God's not on some ego trip. You know, his interactions with us are for our own good. He loves us. He cares for us. He wants the best for us. That's why we obey the Lord. Notice, what does the Lord require of me? First, to fear the Lord. We need to respect God. We need to give him the honor that he's due. Second, to walk in all his ways. We need to adopt his attitudes. We need to see life from his perspective. Third, to love him. We need to give God our attention and our affections. Fourth, to serve the Lord with all your heart and soul. In other words, to passionately do his will. And lastly, to keep the Lord's commandments. That is, to study and then obey and apply the Bible to our lives. Guys, gals, here is what the Lord God requires of you and me tonight. Fear him, walk with him, love him, serve him, and obey him. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. You know, God could have chosen any of the earth's many inhabitants, but we're told the Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples, as it is to this day. I mean, Israel was chosen from all the nations of the earth to be God's special people. He says, therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. Male circumcision was a Jewish rite. It was the identifying mark of the people of God. Male circumcision was a minor surgery, but with major symbolism. The operation cuts back a fold of flesh, but the symbolism speaks of the humbling of the heart. To be circumcised was to make oneself weak and vulnerable and exposed. And this is the attitude that the Hebrews needed to maintain before God. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. Notice here, God, that is Yahweh. He's called Lord of lords. It's interesting, in Revelation chapter 19, verse 16, Jesus is also referred to by this very same title. Obviously, there can only be one Lord of lords, which means Jesus and Yahweh must be the same person. This is another proof of the deity of Jesus. He says, and our great God administers justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Remember this command when we shake hands with each other and greet each other to church on Sundays. When we go out of our way to love a stranger We're acting like God. This is so cool to me. The God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great God, the mighty and awesome God, is fair to the fatherless. He reaches out and loves the stranger. Realize our God is the God of the underdog. He says, you shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast and take oaths in his name. He is your praise, and he is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as the stars of heaven in multitude. Wow. God in his grace had lavished amazing blessings on his people Israel. They had gone down a small band, a little family, and they had come back a great nation. Well, chapter 11 begins. Therefore, you shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments always. Notice that word, always. That means at church, at school, at work, even at home. That means in the light and in the dark, on weekdays and on weekends, with buddies and with complete strangers, in the daytime and after midnight, in the real world and in cyberspace, we are to always keep his commandments. Know today that I do not speak with your children who have not known and who have not seen the chastening of the Lord your God, his greatness and his mighty hand and his outstretched arm. In other words, God is not speaking to the ignorant. He's talking to those who are eyewitnesses. He says of his signs and his acts, which he did in the midst of Egypt, to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to all his land, which he did to the army of Egypt, to their horses and their chariots, how he made the waters of the Red Sea overflow them as they pursued you, and how the Lord has destroyed them to this day. What he did for you in the wilderness until you came to this place, and what he did to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben, how the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, their households, their tents, and all the substance that was in their possession in the midst of all Israel. But your eyes have seen very great act of the Lord, which he did. Five times in verses 3-7 here, Moses uses this expression, what he did. You know, when men write history books, they focus on human achievements. But Moses views history around what God has done. Only God's works are eternal. And think of all the miraculous acts that the Hebrews got to see firsthand and up close. Israel had a bird's eye view of God's glory. They witnessed unprecedented miracles. And that's why Israel had no excuse. They were spiritual beneficiaries of so much. As the old saying goes, with great privilege comes great responsibility. Therefore, you shall keep every commandment which I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land which you cross over to possess, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers, to them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. For the land which you go to possess is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and watered it by foot as a vegetable garden. Different conditions faced Israel in their new land. Egyptian farmers used foot pumps to lift the water from the Nile and irrigate their crops. But the land which you cross over to possess, the Lord tells them, is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water from the rain of heaven, a land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it, from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year. Notice, rain, not a river, watered the land of Israel. See, Egyptian farmers irrigated their crops with water from the Nile. But Israel had no such source of irrigation. The Jordan River is more like a stream. The promised land was dependent on the spring rains and the fall rains. Ultimately, it was dependent on the God who sends the rain. Verse 13, and it shall come, and it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain. This came in October, November, and the latter rain, which fell in March and April, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil, and I will send grass in your fields for your livestock, that you may eat and be filled. If Israel obeys, God will see to it that they receive ample rainfall. But take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them, lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you, and he shut up the heavens so that there be no rain, and the land yield no produce, and you perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you. You see, but if Israel disobeys and turns to idols, God promises to turn off the spigot. He promises to stop the rain. Now remember, in ancient agrarian Israel, God's kingdom was an earthly one. And divine blessing was measured in earthly ways, in terms of rainfall amounts and crop production. But by the time of Jesus, God changed tactics. You remember in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said of God, he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. You see, Jesus came to establish a spiritual kingdom, and spiritual blessings get measured not in inches of rain, but in outpourings of peace and love and mercy and grace and power and spiritual gifts. In the Old Testament, when Israel obeyed, God blessed them with showers. Today, God rains down on his people showers of blessing. Old Testament Israel produced citrus fruit. The New Testament saints can expect to yield fruits of the Spirit. You see the difference? In the Old Testament, God was building an earthly kingdom and therefore afforded earthly blessings. In the New Testament, Jesus is building a spiritual kingdom, and thus his blessings are of the Spirit. Yet having said that, let me also state that nothing should stop a believer in Jesus from praying for rain. For God does also bless us in tangible ways, if we ask. I read of a pastor in Gutenberg, Iowa, who conducted an experiment where he put dirt in two pie tins and then planted soybean seeds in each tin. He then asked the children of his church to pray specifically for the seeds in one of those little bins. The other bin received no prayer. And guess which pie tin produced the most soybeans? Well, the one that had been the object of the children's prayers. This prompted Pastor Carl Goodfellow to start a prayer chain for farmers all over our country. Today, 5,000 people pray by name for 50,000 farmers. One of these farmers, named Frank Livinggood, he used to scoff at the prayers that these people would pray. That is, until the day his son fell into a granary elevator and was miraculously delivered. Today, Mr. Livinggood, he says of the prayer chain's efforts, and I quote, "I'm not laughing about it anymore. I think the prayers are great." Hey, just because it rains on the just and the unjust doesn't mean that God can't direct a few showers now and then to the people that he wants. God will bless us, even tangibly so, as well as spiritually. But first, he wants us to ask. Are you asking for his blessing tonight? Notice verse 18. "Therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth." The idea is to surround yourself and your family with God's word. Hey, spiritual surround sound. Man, I like it. Moses is telling them to let God's word permeate their lives. Today, Jews obey these verses by strapping phylacteries around their forearms and around their foreheads, and kissing the mezuzah, which contains the little rolls, scrolls of scripture that have been nailed to the doorposts of their homes. But Moses' commands here are much broader than these Hebrew customs. God wants his people, our words, our ways, our walk, to be totally influenced by his word. What we do in our prime time, in our downtime, even in our time with our kids, we need to keep God's word as the target between our eyes. Live it out with your kids. Write it all over your house, in your gates. Base your whole life on living out God's word. That's God's desire for us. For if you carefully keep all these commandments, which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess greater and mightier nations than yourselves. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours, from the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even to the western sea, that is the Mediterranean, shall be your territory. Today, this description of land would constitute most of the Middle East. Modern Israel's claim to the west bank of the Jordan River is today contested by the Arabs. But you got to understand, that's nothing compared to the land that God promised to give Israel. Here we're told that they are entitled not just to the west bank, all right, but to the west bank of the Euphrates River. That's about half the country of Iraq. One day, Israel will lay claim to all the Middle East. God promises that when they obey, he'll give them this land. And Moses continues, "No man shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will put the dread of you and the fear of you upon all the land where you tread, just as he has said to you. Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today to go after other gods which you have not known." Here was the capstone to the law that God gave to Moses. After laying out all of what God promised, he then added to it certain blessings and certain curses. He told them that if they obey his law, he would bless them. But if they disobeyed his law, he would curse them. He says, "Now it shall be when the Lord your God has brought you into the land which you go to possess, that you shall put the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. Are they not on the other side of the Jordan toward the setting sun, that is in the west, in the land of the Canaanites who dwell in the plain opposite Gilgal beside the terebinth trees of Moreh?" Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal were opposing hills west of the Jordan. Later, Israel is going to camp there. And they're going to listen to the blessings from one mountain and the curses from the other mountain. These blessings and curses will be uttered from the mountaintops. Gerizim will be the mountain of blessing. It means fruitful harvest, while Ebal means barrenness. And that's the choice that God will give them. Fruitfulness if they obey, barrenness if they don't. Chapter 11 closes with a prediction of success for Israel. "For you will cross over the Jordan and go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and you will possess it and dwell in it, and you shall be careful to observe all the statutes and judgments which I set before you today." God will win the victory, but in return, Israel needs to be careful to observe all that the Lord has commanded them. And we should be careful to do the same.
Listening to Bible teaching here on the radio is a huge blessing that many of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world simply don't have. We rejoice in this opportunity to share Pastor Sandy's messages with you. We do want to be sure to remind you that radio is not a church. Radio should be a complement to what God is already doing in your personal discipleship through the local body of believers that you're a part of. Maybe you're listening today. You don't have a home church. You've visited various places, but nothing seems to fit. First, if you live in the Atlanta, Georgia area, we want to personally invite you to join us for worship at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. We meet every Sunday morning at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. For more information, including driving directions, please log on to sandyadams.org and follow the link to the church website. Now, if you're listening outside of the Atlanta, Georgia area and are looking for a home church, we encourage you to log on to calvarychapel.com and find a Calvary Chapel in your area that teaches through the Bible just like Pastor Sandy does each day here on this program. Well, we wish we had more time today, but we've come to the close of today's broadcast. Be sure to remember to join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through God's Word. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.